can have. As a Christian, I have to remember three things: who I was, who God is, and who I am now because of who God is. Who I was, who God is, and who I am now because of who God is. Who am I? How do I determine the answer to that question? The secular world tells me I'm just here by coincidence. Evolved over a long period of time, created from nothing or nothing. I'm here by random chance, which means I have no meaning, I have no purpose. That's who the secular world tells me that I am. But if that's not true, then who am I? Well, maybe I can figure it out for myself. Who do I feel that I am? Whoa, that's dangerous now, isn't it? Feelings are powerful. Wow, are they powerful. But are they reliable sources of truth? No. Your feelings are actually one of the most shallow things about you. They are one of the most unstable parts of your life. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that it's true. Feelings are terrible leaders. Many people foolishly let their feelings determine what they believe to be true about who they are and what is right. But your feelings don't determine your identity. Here's the popular thinking of today. If I don't feel loved, then I must not be loved. If something feels good, then it must be good. If I feel like I'm right, then I must be right. If I feel like God hates me, then he must hate me. If I feel like I'm worthless, if I feel like I should hurt myself, maybe I should. We might say, well, I felt this way for a long time. God's word reminds us that believing a lie for a long time doesn't make it any more true, right? One preacher said, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings don't define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings do not determine who I am. Our feelings change like the Ohio weather. They change like the season. If I lose 20 bucks, I feel pretty miserable about that. I think about all the things I could have spent that $20 on. Would I have spent it on it? No, but I could have if I still had that 20 bucks. I feel pretty terrible. If I'm eating Witt's frozen custard, then man, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Our feelings are not trustworthy. You know what the world says, like the movies. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, what do you feel you should do? Or perhaps the old, what does your heart say? And we understand as believers what the Bible says about our heart, that it's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, who can know it? You can't even know it. Why would you depend on your heart to tell you who you are when you can't even know who your heart is? Our own hearts can't be trusted to determine truth. My heart's wicked and it tries to deceive me. If someone ever tells you to follow your feelings or to listen to your heart, you should probably kindly look that person in the eye and say, I mean this with all due respect, but that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. No, don't say that. All right, you may offend somebody worse, but just love them and share the truth. But I've heard a lot of dumb things, but that about takes the cake. Here's the truth of Scripture. God is greater than our hearts. 1 John 3:20 says this, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God's truth is greater than our feelings. So you're not who you feel you are. You are who God says you are. Who I am is not based on what the world says. It's not based on what my feelings say. It's not based on how well I do at work, or if I get promoted, or how good I am at sports, or whether my parents were supportive or not. The reason that we, a generation living in the most prosperous era and the most prosperous country in the world, still can't find fulfillment is because we're looking for it in the wrong places. The world's answer is this: you define your identity. You define your value, your purpose, your truth. Jesus' answer is, no, me. I define your identity, your purpose, your value, your truth. We find who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. I would say that one of the biggest sources of frustration in our life is due to an identity problem. Who am I? Well, let me first start with who we were, past tense, all right? Then we'll get to the present tense. Quickly, who was I before Christ? I don't have time to read all of these verses from Ephesians, but just from the book of Ephesians, this is what it says, all right? In Ephesians 2, I'm told that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. It also says, I was by nature a child of disobedience and wrath. It later says, I was so far off from God that I was called a stranger of God. And then it tells me that I was so deep down in the abyss of death and depravity that I was without hope. And if you are not in Christ, the sad reality is this is who you are. But when I humble myself before God and I repent of my sin and I call out to Jesus to save me, God makes me a new creature. So according to his word, who am I now? Glad you asked. Beginning in verse number 3, I'll give you a number of points tonight and write these down as you're able. Number 1, who are you? I'll tell you who you are. You are blessed. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. Look at verse number 3 of Ephesians 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are rich. You are so rich. Maybe some of the kids here are like, Pastor Nate, I get like $5 of allowance every week. I ain't got much. No, I'm not talking about material riches. Verse 3 says we are spiritually blessed. We're spiritually rich. Now, I want to say this is the point behind each of these individual points. You have to live in this reality. This is who you are, whether or not you understand it to be true. Whether your heart tells you it's true, whether you feel like it's true. You may think, I don't feel blessed. Your feelings do not change God's word. He says, if you're in Christ, you are blessed. This is who you are. Now, if you reject that reality and choose not to live in that reality, then you'll be pretty miserable even though you're blessed. Here's what Alexander McLaren wrote. We may have as much of God as we want. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all we want. If a man is admitted into the vault of a bank, and told to help himself, if he comes out with one penny, whose fault is it that he's poor? God says, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And here's the key, in Christ. Now, if you don't live in that reality or that truth, that's not the Lord's fault. And this is not a future promise. How beautiful is this? This is a present reality. How are we blessed? Point number 2. We're adopted. Who are you? You are adopted. Verse number 5, it says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. One day, Lord willing, as we're going through the book of Ephesians, after we're done with Matthew, you're like, I see why you said Lord willing, Pastor. But we'll dig into all of these verses a lot deeper. But for now, suffice it to say, when it comes to your identity, here is the reality of Scripture. You are adopted. Adoption was God's plan from the very beginning. You, Christian, are not adopted based on your worth. And that's really important because that means your adoption is not fragile. It's not uncertain. Because it's not based on you. And by the way, God didn't adopt cute little orphans. He didn't. I remember when the Olsen family went to Ethiopia. Man, that was a trying time for them. My brother Rich and Rebecca. And they spent a lot of time in Ethiopia. And it was a hard and vigorous process. But they brought that precious little girl, Raji, home. And she's sitting in service this morning still. She's not the little baby that they got all those years ago. Just a precious child. You know, when it comes to our adoption, here's what's incredible. God picked enemies. You realize that? He went to rebellious people who rejected him and hated him and said, "These are the ones that I'm choosing to adopt." You weren't that cute little baby. No, the Bible says the wrath of God was abiding on us. And one of the most beautiful, I'm telling you, one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation in the Bible is adoption. It is. It's amazing in our culture when a child is adopted. Very often, they are given a new name, aren't they? They're given a new social security number. I learned this after one of our families had adopted some children here in the church. I learned that, and I didn't know this, that the family actually, or the child actually, receives a new birth certificate when they are adopted. Some of you, maybe many of you, knew that. I didn't know that. Can I tell you what that means? They take the old birth certificate and they seal it, and they print a new birth certificate. And on that new birth certificate is the name of the adopted mother and father, as if they gave birth to the child. Isn't that incredible? What is the point of all this? They are given a new identity. This is who you are now. Christian, when you came to Jesus for salvation, this is what he has done for you. You are no longer a child of wrath. You are no longer far off from God. You're no longer a stranger. You're not an orphan anymore. God has given you a new name. He's given you a new identity. He's given you a new family. And that old birth certificate, it's not sealed away somewhere, but he has cast it into the depths of the sea, and you have been given a new identity. Verse number 6, after that verse about us being adopted, it says this: to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Man, God adopts you for himself, for his glory, for his praise. J.I. Packer wrote this: adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved by God the Father is greater. Who am I? Number 3, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Believer, you are accepted by God. No matter what circles you're in, no matter how successful you become, or if anyone else rejects you, God the Father in Christ accepts you. I remember when Sierra and I, when I first took a liking to my future bride, we were watching a movie one night, and I thought, you know, this is the moment. I need to ask her before she gets smart and says, yeah, I figured this out. I'm moving on. And so I worked up the courage, and I was like, Sierra? No. I was like, Sierra? I said, would you be my girlfriend? Something like that, or, you know, would you be my girlfriend? She didn't respond. Sierra, would you be my girlfriend? nothing. I'm like, oh my word. Maybe I judged this all wrong. What's she, is she here just because she feels bad for me? Like what? No, she was sleeping. That's what she was doing. She fell asleep during the movie. And I was like, all right. I didn't ask her for like another, I didn't wake her up. I didn't ask her for another week or so. And I told her that later. I said, you know, you could have been with me as your boyfriend a little bit sooner. But she rejected me. Look, you are accepted, and this is the key. You are accepted, notice this, in the beloved. In the beloved. You know who that is? God says you're accepted in the beloved. You know who the beloved is? That's Jesus. The one that God loves. He's talking about Christ. I referenced this passage this morning. I didn't read it, but tonight I'll read it. Matthew 17, verse number 5. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Aaron, if we go to the next part of that verse, just kind of at the end of the verse, this is what I referenced with Peter, James, and John. The audible voice that they heard, please pay attention to the wording. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to understand, I am accepted because Christ is accepted. Because he is accepted, and I am in him, so am I. So God says of every Christian, he could literally say of you as well, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. You are accepted by God. And I don't know if you're getting this fully. I don't know. I am as accepted by God as Christ is. I'm accepted in him. Does the Father accept his Son? Oh, yes, he does. I'm in him. That means I am as accepted as Jesus is before God. That's who I am. That's powerful. Number four, who am I? Redeemed. I'm redeemed. Look at verse number 7. It says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption. Now, our world, it uses the word redeem. But I would say very few actually know what the word redeem means. There are two Greek words in the New Testament which are translated redeemed in English. The first word means to purchase from a market. It means to buy something, like Witt's frozen custard, all right? That's the first one. The second Greek word means to purchase and set free, as in the case of someone buying a slave. Now, which one do you think is used in this verse? The latter. See, in that day, slaves were bought like cattle. But every once in a while, a slave would be purchased with the intent of being set free. Therefore, they would be redeemed. That is the word used here in Ephesians for redeemed. We were slaves. That's who we were. And who was our master? In John 8:34, it says this, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We were slaves to sin. Now, what was the price of sin? What did sin require in order for us to be set free? In other words, what would it cost for me to be redeemed? Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death. That's the cost. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The redemption price was death. Ephesians 1, verse 7, once again it says this, in whom we have redemption through his, what's the word? Blood. That was the payment. And on the cross, a transaction was made. Jesus, the Telestai, paid in full the redemption price. I am redeemed. A missionary in West Africa was trying to convey the meaning of the word redeem in the Bambara language. So he asked his African assistant to express it in his native tongue. And the assistant said this, we say that God took our heads out. And he said, what in the world does that have to do with redemption? He was perplexed. The man said many years ago, some of his ancestors had been captured by slave traders. They were chained together, driven to the seacoast. Each of the prisoners had a heavy iron collar around their neck. And as the slaves passed through a village, perhaps there was a chief or someone of wealth that might notice a friend of theirs among the captives. And that wealthy man may offer to pay the slave traders in gold or ivory or silver or brass. Therefore, the prisoner, the slave, would be redeemed by the payment, and his head would then be taken out of his iron collar. So we say, God took our heads out. And then it made sense. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are redeemed. That's who you are. Number five, just a couple more. And there's more than this in this passage. Who am I? Forgiven. Can you say amen tonight? I'm forgiven. Verse number 7, once again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus died to carry away our sins so that they might never be seen again. Praise the Lord. And though Christ forgets your sin, he doesn't forget you. Spurgeon said, child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to forget you. The mountain of our sin, it fell on Jesus, and I am forgiven because of what he endured on that cross. Forgiven. Number 6, and lastly, sealed. I am sealed. Verse 13, jump down a few verses with me. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us with his Spirit. Now, here's why I want to end with this and why this is so important. Because what it means is this, the identity you have can never be lost. That's why your salvation can never be lost, because once I'm his, I'm always his. One preacher said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Jesus keeps those whom he truly saves and always finishes what he starts. He's not up in heaven with his fingers crossed, hoping you make it. He has an iron grip around you that all of hell cannot undo. You are sealed. Do you think that Jesus knew whether or not you would mess up after you got saved? Do you think that he knew you would sin after he saved you and forgave you and redeemed you and purchased you and adopted you? So if Jesus only saved those who would never sin again, then no one would ever be saved. It's as simple as this. You don't save yourself, God saves you. You don't keep yourself saved, God keeps you saved. You are sealed. And those last two verses that we read are so rich in and of themselves. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as a king would take his signet ring and seal an important document or a decree, so God has taken his signet ring and sealed every heart of every believer with his Holy Spirit. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And what shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you're in Christ, this is who you are. You're blessed, you're adopted, you're accepted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, and you're sealed. No matter what changes in your life, no matter what happens in your life, this will never change. God sees me as he sees his son Jesus. There's an old song that goes like this: so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love with which he loves his son, such is his love for me. That's who I am. You bow with me. Lord, thank you for another evening that we can come and worship you together as a church family. Lord, I pray that the word spoken tonight would have been a great encouragement to each and every soul in this room. Lord, no matter what happens to us or around us, remind us of this truth, that the identity we possess in your son Jesus can never and will never change. Thank you, Lord, for sealing us and sealing this identity. Now, as we go, help us, Lord, to live in the reality of who we are because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.